Okay, so we're going to be talking about relapse tonight, which is lesson number 21. And this has to do with principle number 7. In principle number 7 in Celebrate Recovery, it says that we reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, for Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life, and to gain the power to follow His will. So that's the context of what we're going to talk about tonight in talking about relapse and talking about ways in which we might fall back into patterns that we previously have been engaged in. And so this reserving a daily time can make a huge difference in helping us not step back. Step 11 kind of correlates with principle 7, and step 11 from the anonymous tradition says that we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And then Colossians 3:16, read that with me, ready? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, this idea of letting the word of God, you know, soaking yourself in the word of God, letting it live inside your heart and your soul until it makes a difference in the way that you're living. So what we're talking about tonight is about maintaining momentum. Many of us have been coming here for weeks or months, and we've kind of gotten the ball rolling down the hill. And there are lots of places along the way where that ball can kind of lose momentum and stop. And what we're trying to figure out tonight is, what do we do to make sure that ball keeps rolling in the right direction? So it's all about momentum tonight. And so our acrostic tonight is built around the word relapse. The R talks about reserving a daily quiet time, a time where we can be quiet and hear from God. The E talks about evaluating what's going on in our lives. The L has to do with listening to Jesus about what's going on in our lives. The A talks about being alone in that quiet time. It's just between us and God. The P is plugging into God's power, that in that time with Him, we get something from Him that helps us in deal with what's going on in our everyday life. The S has to do with slowing down. And the last E is about enjoying our growth and the progress that we make. So reserve a daily quiet time. Read this with me. Ready? Reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. We're coming up on the holidays: Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. And the holidays can be a difficult time for some of us, even in terms of growth that we have and progress we've made, because we may find ourselves to be alone during the holidays when other people have plenty of people around them, or some of us may find ourselves with our family, and that could be a reason to relapse and go back into old patterns that we don't want to go back to. So either way, the holidays can be difficult for us. We need to be vigilant. We need to be aware of what could potentially come our way in terms of temptation. We need to be prepared to walk away from any situation that would leave us vulnerable to stepping back. We need to guard ourselves from going back to old hurts, hang-ups, and habits. It's very easy, as we've already said, to kind of slip back during the holiday times. We see alcoholics going back to drinking. We find overeaters gaining weight during the holidays, gamblers going back to their craft, workaholics kind of filling up their schedule with things to do, and codependents going back to unhealthy relationships. And so if any one of those fits you, if not, kind of make your own bullet there, right? What is your situation? What is it that you typically fall into a bad pattern on? In preventing relapse, we first have to admit that we will be tempted. Okay, this idea that we're not invincible, that temptation is going to come, it's just a matter of when. Number two is that you and I are not above temptation, that it's something that we are going to face. And the third thing is to realize that Jesus also was tempted. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture to combat the temptation of the evil one. Verse 5, "The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" So the devil's saying, your father, God, isn't going to let anything happen to you, so jump off the pinnacle here. Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Verse 8, "Next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you will kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Verse 11, "The devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus." In Matthew 14, verse 38, it says this. Read this one with me. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So, though Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. He lived in a human body, and 40 days and 40 nights without eating and without drinking, Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus, in his humanity, was in a place where he would be more likely to fall and step into temptation. And this is instructive for us. We have to remember that being tempted is not a sin. If it was, then Jesus would have been sinning here. And we understand that Jesus is without sin. And that's why when he dies on the cross and takes your sin and my sin, that's why it makes a difference, because he was sinless. And yet he was tempted. Temptation is a call to battle. It's where the evil one's coming against you, or your own sinful flesh is coming against you, or the world is coming at you and saying, "Hey, fit into our mold. Live your life the way that we think you should live it." Sin is when we entertain the temptation and we fall into the act. And the last one is that you will never be free of temptations in this life. And I know pastors in their 70s, and you know, some of them have recounted to me, they thought, you know, some of the struggles that they had when they were my age and younger, they thought once they were in their 60s or 70s that the temptations that they had back then would subside. And what they've said to me is, no, those temptations that I had as a younger pastor, I still am struggling with those things today, keeping myself away from those things. And so we're never going to be free of temptation in this life. So we have to be prepared. What did Jesus do? Jesus told Satan to leave. Particularly, Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures that he had memorized and spoke those words to the evil one and said, basically, "Get out of here, Satan. The scriptures say, worship only the Lord your God. Obey only him." So the temptation was met with the very words of God. Matthew 4 and verse 10. So we're going to move from the R onto the E, which is to evaluate. and our evaluation of ourselves need to include several components. One of them is our physical health. We need to kind of have an idea of how we're doing physically, because sometimes we could be kind of on top of the world and feel like, you know, we're not going to fall because we're physically strong, and sometimes that's when the enemy comes. Or sometimes when we're at a very low point and we may be depleted of all our physical resources and the enemy can come in then. What I did here was to put a few bars going up, and the way that I was thinking about this was like an equalizer on a car stereo or a home stereo system. And the way that I wrote it up here, the physical health was way up there. In my physical health, I feel very strong. But then there's emotional health. And there are times when we may feel physically strong, but we may feel emotionally weak. And so for the person that for which this would be a snapshot, right now they're emotionally low, which is the second bar. They're kind of down toward the empty tank. Then there's our relational health. How am I doing with other people in my relationships? And if for this person's case, they're kind of about halfway. They're doing pretty good. The tank's not empty, but it's also not full. And then the person's spiritual health. How are you feeling spiritually? Do you feel like you're in a close relationship with the Lord right now, or do you feel like you're a little low? And so I think at any given time, you and I could be in this place where one part of our life is going pretty well, but another part of our life isn't going so well. And so looking at these four areas and realizing that they don't all stay the same. They're not all the same all the time. Sometimes we're very high in one and very low in another. So what we want to do is called a heart check. And the heart check has several different questions we ask ourselves. One question we would ask ourselves is, are we hurting? Has there something happened in the past week or two or month that has really hurt us deeply? Whether it was a circumstance, or whether it may have been a person that we were in relationship with and things went wrong. Maybe we had some expectations and those expectations were violated by someone. And so we may be in a place where we're hurt. When we're in a hurt state, one of the phrases we've used here before is that hurt people hurt people. So if you hurt me, someone on this side of the room hurts me, and then I'm interacting now with this side of the room, it is more likely that someone over here is going to get hurt now because I'm in a hurt state. Okay? And depending on what I do with that hurt will make it more or less likely that I'm going to hurt someone else. It also, when we're hurting, kind of lowers our ability to be able to deal with temptation, and it's a lot easier for us to go back to where we've been in the past and what we would kind of term backsliding. The next letter for heart is E, asking ourselves the question, are we exhausted? Okay, this is a different question from the hurting. It's just, how am I doing? Am I physically exhausted? Am I emotionally exhausted? Am I exhausted by having been with people for long periods of time and just completely depleted? For some of us, we can spend a lot of time with people and it doesn't deplete us. And for others of us, we may spend 10 minutes with someone and feel like we're at a low point. So another question about how we're doing, whether or not we're exhausted, because we'll be more likely to fall into temptation. The third one is whether or not we're angry. And in terms of being angry, there are gradations of that from I'm frustrated. A lot of times when we're frustrated, we don't categorize that as anger, but it is and can be. All the way to, like, say, irate or something that like that. They're very different words. I could be frustrated, I could be irate, but it's all in the anger column. And when I'm angry, I'm more likely to sin because I'm agitated. The next one is kind of similar, but a little bit different in terms of just being resentful. Maybe there was some hurt or some problem with somebody, and I might not necessarily be angry right now about it, but that's because I've tried to sidestep it, and so now I'm resentful. And so I'm not actively, you know, showing that person that I'm angry at them or actively telling them I'm frustrated with them, but now I begin to build up resentment, and I'm keeping it in my own balloon and blowing into that balloon and letting that thing fester. When I'm resentful, I'm more likely to sin. And the last one is tense. How many of us, realize that we're clenching our teeth and clenching our fist, and that we're carrying around issues that we have with other people in our body, and we're just kind of all tensed up? And so these are the questions that help us do a heart check to see how we're doing. If you answered yes to any of these, then what we want to do is go back into the Celebrate Recovery material, things that we've learned. Maybe we're going to fill out one of those inventories where we talk about the hurt, the hurt that we've had, someone that we fear or someone that we're resentful toward, and write down their name and then follow through the columns to work through that issue with the worksheet. There are some back on the table there for that. But there are many tools that we've learned here over the course of 21 lessons, and we want to go back to some of those lessons and see if they might help us with any of the issues that we might find here. In terms of instructions at this point, Romans 12 verses 3 through 17 can be helpful. This is one of those verses. Let's read it together. Ready? Be honest in your estimate. Oh, yeah. Hate what is wrong, stand on the side of the good, love each other, be patient in trouble, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honest, clear through. Okay, so we're looking for an honest estimate of how we're doing, an accurate self-assessment, a self-esteem of ourselves. That's what we're after when we do that heart check. In step number 10, it says that we continue to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. And this is going to help us stop that process of entropy and going back to where we were. The daily practice of step 10 keeps us honest, and it also keeps us humble. Honest because we're doing this evaluation all the time, and promptly admitting it helps us to become humble, to say, I don't have it all together, even though I've made lots of progress, steps 1 through 9. Step 10 reminds me I have to keep up the work. L in the relapse acrostic has to do with listening to Jesus. So we need to take time. We need to get out of the world's rat race. You know, we're on that treadmill and we're going to work every day and doing what we have to do. Some of us do schoolwork and stuff like that. And we just kind of get on this treadmill of doing what is right in front of us to do. And sometimes we're not listening for the Spirit of God speaking to us. So we want to listen to our bodies. Remember earlier we talked about tension in our bodies, listening to our mind and listening to our soul. Slowing down long enough to hear what God might be saying to us, to hear that still small voice of God that sometimes we can't hear because we're not tuned into it because of all the things that are going on around us. And basically, beginning of the day, listening to Jesus to get our marching orders. Like, what does he want us to do today? Who does he want us to connect with? Who are those people that we're going to come across that he wants us to impact? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, read this one with me, ready? Test everything that is spoken to make sure it is true. Hold on to the good, accept it. Avoid every kind of evil. In other words, don't be gullible, okay? We want to test everything. We want to put it to the test, and the Word of God is what we test things against, because it's been around for thousands of years. It has not let us down yet. So we don't want to be gullible. The enemy is going to put out things, counterfeit, that sound a lot like what God would be saying, but with a little twist on it. And we want to match them up and see what's real and what's not. And we don't want to be, we don't want to be ignorant of the evil one's devices. We see what he did with Jesus and tempting him in three different ways. And we want to realize that the enemy is going to come at us in those ways. So the A in the acrostic going on there is to be alone and to have a quiet time. Step number 11 says that we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. So I want to consciously, I know subconsciously that God's there, but I want to improve that conscious contact, that I know that he's with me in every single thing that I do during the day. And so in the recovery journey so far, just kind of looking back on progress, number one is that we have faced our denial. We realize that we don't have it all. We sang a song earlier about, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. And that goes to principle one, where we face our denial and say, Lord, I cannot face this journey without your help. And number two, we surrendered our lives and our wills over to Christ. Three, we began to take a more honest look at ourselves, kind of looking below the surface of the iceberg that is us. The beginning portion of the iceberg that's above the water is what we show other people. What's underneath is the stuff that we very rarely even know ourselves and that we very rarely show other people. But we started to take a look underneath the water to see what's there. Four, we began to confess and share our wrongdoings. First, we became honest with ourselves, we became honest with God, and we began to tell other people about it. And then number five is that we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. To keep growing in our recovery, we need this quiet time with Jesus, because he's going to continue to reveal things to us in this process. Jesus spent much time alone with his Father. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus spending time and spending it alone, spending it even away from his disciples. And if he was God in the flesh and needed to do that, then how much more do you and I need to do it? And so Psalm 46:10 from the Old Testament says that we need to be still and know that he is God, or be still and know that I am God. And I don't know what it is you're facing this week. There may be something that you came here, or something that's on your mind tonight, and you came here tonight with that thing on your mind. And I hope this scripture speaks to you, that God just wants you to be still tonight. He wants you to just stop what it is you're thinking, what it is you're doing, and just know that he's God. Right? Sounds simple. Okay. I stop. Lord, I know that you're God. What does it mean to you tonight to know that God is God in that situation that's on your mind right now? You don't have to answer. You can do that in your small group. But what does it mean to you to know that God is God, that he's sovereign, that no matter what it is going to happen in that situation, that he has the power to turn it around, that he has the power to bring healing, that he has the power to be with you no matter what happens? With practice, we begin to learn to enjoy just sitting in the presence of God. For some of us, this is like agonizing to like stop and sit down and just sit there and just be. Just to be still and to know that he's God. So we need to practice it. Part of that is contemplation, which has to do with meditation, meditating on the Word of God, chewing over on those things that we've heard from the Scriptures. And for some of us, it might be helpful just to make an appointment with God, to say, this time, and these days, and these times, I'm going to make myself available to you. A place where we're not going to have distractions. A place where we can be quiet and to slow down. And often, just a place where we can just listen. How are your listening skills is one of the questions in the book for tonight's lesson. How are you doing with listening? How are you doing listening to other people? And how does that correlate or parallel to how well you're able to listen to God and to sit still and to let him speak to you? Of course, the enemy will use whatever he can to disrupt your quiet time. For some of us, it's a full calendar. For some of us, it's the fact that we're not burning the candle at both ends. We're not getting enough sleep. For some of us, it may be just burning out from the busyness of life. And for some of us, it may be our cell phones that are buzzing during meetings. Hey, what's going on here? Like mine was earlier. The other day I was journaling for one of the Celebrate Recovery journals, and it was something about how are you doing? It was something like this: how are you doing just being still before God, or something like that? And the phone rang, And my first instinct was to run and to see who it was, to see if I needed to answer it. And I went back to my journal and I didn't answer it, but I came really, really close. And I went back to my journal and said, that sometimes it's hard because there's things like that can distract me. And so it was very helpful to have that object lesson. Psalm 1:1-3, this is some great verses. Learned these when I was younger. Will you read these with me? Happy are those who find joy in obeying the law of the Lord. They study it day and night. They are like trees that grow beside a stream that bear fruit at their right time. All of us want to be like this tree that's planted by the streams of waters that bears fruit in its season. That's what we all want, right? That's the picture-perfect life. Like, I'm strong. I'm gaining sustenance from the streams of living water. This is refreshing. And look, my fruit and people are able to, enjoy the fruit of who I am as a person and what I'm able to offer them. But going back, it's those who find joy in obeying God and those who study day and night. Those are the people who are like trees that grow beside the stream. So we made it all the way down to P now in the relapse acrostic, and this is about plugging into God's power through prayer. So people come to counseling all the time, ask me the question, why did God allow this or why did God allow that in my life? And they bring up a particular circumstance. It's a very common question. And there are some counselors who will reply with, did you pray? Did you seek God's will and guidance before you made that decision? And often the answer from the other side of the counseling room is no. I just did whatever I wanted to do and prayed that God would be in it, right? So I got married and said, God, will you be in this? I changed jobs and said, God, will you be in this? I went to the party and said, God, will you be in this? Instead of saying, God, do you want me to go in this direction? So we're talking about plugging into God's power. If we don't seek God daily in our lives, can we then blame him when things go wrong? Okay, we need to be listening to what is he saying and not charting our own path. Some people think it's their job to give God instructions, and sometimes in our prayers we're telling God what to do, right? But we probably have it backwards. It's our job to seek God's will for our lives, not to chart out a course of what we think is our will and then ask God to join it. God's guidance and direction will begin as soon as you and I stop demanding of God that he do certain things for us. Now, this isn't to say that we're not supposed to ask God for things, because certainly the scripture says ask, seek, knock, that we're supposed to be asking God for particular things. But what we ought to be doing is submitting our prayers to the Holy Spirit and to God to say, your will be done in the situation. This is what I think ought to be done. God, I'm praying for you to do this. Heal this person. Help me get this job. Help me find a mate. Whatever it is that you're praying about. And then in the end to say, your will be done in this situation, not my will. I mean, this goes to Jesus' prayer in the garden before he faced trial and before he died on the cross. Is he prayed this prayer, Father, I don't want you to take this cup away from me. I don't want to drink this cup that's full of your wrath where I'm going to have to die for the sins of all these people. I don't want to have to do that. But then in the end, he prays this prayer. It says, not my will, but yours be done. Another scripture says, don't worry for anything. Philippians 4:6, instead pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank him for his answers. And again, there are his answers, not my answers. I'm looking for what his answers are. And God is not going to do for me what I could do for myself. So many people are praying that God will do certain things, but God is expecting them to do those things. And we can't say, God, I want you to do these things, I'm just going to sit here. One great example is my friend Gabe, who's been here a couple times. He's in a wheelchair, and he reminds me all the time, I can't say, God, heal my legs and make me walk if I don't go to therapy every day. God isn't going to do for me what I could do for myself. And so he goes to therapy and prays that God would help him regain his ability to walk. The S is about slowing down. And God said this to Job, Job 33:33, to listen to me, keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Then in Philippians 4, read this with me. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we can be anxious or we can have the peace of God. Those are our two options in this verse. And it all has to do with what it is that we're doing. Are we presenting these requests to God, bringing them to Him? Okay, the last one is about enjoying our growth, E. And the scripture says, be joyful always. Pray at all times, be thankful in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And just this idea of enjoying the progress that you and I are having with these hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and celebrating them, that's the whole idea behind this naming this ministry Celebrate Recovery, because we're here to celebrate the things that we're recovering from. Even those small successes, those things that other people might look at and laugh in our lives, but we can see that that small little step is going to take us toward the goal that Christ has for us, and we can celebrate those little steps. And that's what we do. Hopefully you'll do that tonight in the groups that we have afterwards. You'll share what those little steps are that you're taking, and like baby steps, but those baby steps, one after another, are going to get us toward the goal of becoming more like Jesus. And so some practical suggestions for helping us avoid backsliding and relapsing. Number one is to pray and read your Bible every day, to establish a time of day to have this quiet space or quiet time, to attend Celebrate Recovery and other meetings regularly so that you're sharpening that saw, to spend time with your family if they're healthy, or with your church family. And then lastly, to get involved in volunteer service where you're giving back. And then tonight, sharing with your group the ways that you, with God's help, can prevent relapse in your recovery. As we talk tonight, if you forget everything else that we talked about tonight, here's the big question is, what can you do to keep yourself from sliding back and relapsing and whatever issues that you brought here tonight? All right, let's stand together. And we'd like to share this on a regular basis here, what is traditionally known as the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will. That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next.